This morning's passage is from Luke 14. I'll be reading 7 through 24. Turn with me in your Bibles and let's read together. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give up your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who will sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite friends or your brothers or rich relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out in the highways and the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'"
Good morning, church family. It's a joy to be with y'all from Memphis, Tennessee, this morning. The first service heard this, and Les has already heard it, but I want to say it again so you hear it. I literally can't think of a guy who has poured into more of my close friends and my best friend, my wife, and me more than this guy sitting right here. And so he is a gift to me and my family, to so many, and I'm thankful for him. And I told the first service, I got a little misty-eyed driving down here this morning because my dad was converted here playing baseball. He found my mom. Of course, that's obviously why I'm here. But then I found my wife. She went to school here, and Les really helped me out there in a lot of ways he has no idea about, and others that he does know about. And so I just want to say thanks for having me. I love you, and I'm really glad to be here and open up God's Word to you guys and gals today. If you have your Bible, you can keep it open there in Luke 14. Let me give you real quick just some info on kind of where we are, what we're doing, and then we'll jump into the passage. So as Les mentioned, we did RUF for a few years in Memphis, at the University of Memphis. Loved that. Cried leaving RUF to go to a church that we love and felt called to go and serve in, and was Independent Presbyterian Church, and be on part of a team of pastors there. Loved our time there, but increasingly felt like God was calling us to move out. And if you remember Peter getting out of the boat, that was really scary because the wind and the waves, the storm is huge, and Peter's small. But here I feel like Peter, in a lot of ways, we're stepping out to plant a church, to start something from scratch, and intentionally trying to do it across culture and class. So my background in sports, growing up and even in college, and being part of teams where you have different people from all over coming together on mission to do one thing, my heart's desire, and even from my own story, the gifts that God has given me, we're seeking to be a bridge across culture and class in Memphis, and intentionally plant a church, Lord willing, with a team that represents that and is moving in that direction. And I am, by the way, like, I'm not God's gift to poor people or God's gift to African-Americans in Memphis, if you know the ethnic story and makeup of Memphis. And yet I feel my heart being drawn toward that, and I feel woefully inadequate. I feel like Peter saying, like, as long as Jesus is saying, come, like, I'll go. If, you know, faith has to be where Jesus is, but it's terrifying. It really is. It's terrifying because I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to follow Jesus. And so I'm getting out of the boat, and I've already started to sink. I feel like, oh, no, what am I doing? I have to raise money? Really? I have to go ask people for money? I was getting a check. I don't want to ask people for money, right? I don't want to stand up in vulnerability and neediness and say, like, I really need a lot of help. I don't like that. If you're like me, you know, that's not fun. That's not your kitchen. And so I feel vulnerable and weak and wounded, sick and sore. I see all my, you know, grossness and really just inability to make things happen in a lot of ways. And yet, you know, as Peter sank, guess who didn't sink? Jesus didn't sink. And Jesus doesn't, like, ever fail to save those who call out to him. All Peter did was say, help. And Jesus helped him, right? Help me, Lord. And so I have all the confidence in the world that I'm small, but Jesus is big, and that his kingdom cannot fail. His church will not fail. Many churches do fail, but Jesus does not. And his church, ultimately, with a capital C, it's this way, that way for you, it will not fail. And so I have all the hope in the world, but I'm also overwhelmed. And so I will say this. I'm excited, but I need your prayer. My wife and I, my much better half, Sarah Tyson, and our two boys, we covet your prayers. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, he or she loves me best who loves me in their prayers. And so as a Christian brother, sister in the Lord, I'm begging you, and if I had the authority to command you, I would. I would beg you to pray for us. Anytime you think about Memphis, anytime you think about your PCA church family, pray for us. Yeah, I could spend all day talking about that, and would love the opportunity later in days. I live in Memphis. I'll drive down. I'll take you to lunch or coffee. Would love to talk to you more about it. But I chose this passage today because really, if I had like the first sermon or maybe my last sermon ever, who knows? I would want to start here. This is one of my favorite places, and I'd want to talk about this in regards to what we're trying to do. And so maybe you can help me with this before we get into our outline. What are some things that you associate with a party? What are some things you associate with a party? Now, you can talk about it. In this setting, there's enough people here, it wouldn't be too awkward for you to... What are some things you associate with a party? Anybody?
Food.
Food. Yes, amen. That was the first answer given the first time I ever did this. Amen. Food. That's the quickest way to my heart. It's through my belly. Now, it's a party you want to go to, for those of you who are still trying to rack your brain. And you want to go to this party. There will be food, drink, amen, music, and I know we're Presbyterian, there'll probably be some dancing. Right? Good food, good music, good dancing, fellowship, right? Because there'll be other people there. And even if you don't know anybody, guess what? You got an invite, so it means you know somebody. And you'll be connection. There'll probably be laughter. We could just go down the list of things like the best party I ever went to was my wedding. Okay? Love happens, y'all. It does. Love happens. Grace happens. Like, I married a girl that I had no business marrying. And her dad threw a huge party in Jackson, Mississippi. This was the greatest party I've ever been to. And it was awesome, okay? There was a lot of laughter and dancing and hoopla and whatnot, and I ate way too much. It was awesome. Anyway, when you think about a party you want to go to, there's a lot going on. Now I ask this question. What do most people, maybe not you, maybe you're here and you do think this way, and that's fine. Welcome. But what do most people associate with the church? So we associate all that with the party. What do most people associate with the church? Just first thing that rattles off your head, not a party. That's the first answer I got almost every time I've asked that question. Most people don't associate a party with the church. In his book, Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace, he actually talks about a prostitute who met a pastor, and the pastor said, have you ever thought about going to the church? And she was like, I already feel terrible about myself. Why would I go there? Because the outside impression is that's not a place of banquet and feast and party and celebration. That's not a place I want to be a part of. And so anyway, what I asked you that to kind of set the stage for this. Did you know that Jesus' most common metaphor for entering salvation, for coming into the kingdom, was actually a banquet? It was a feast. It was a party. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Okay, you probably remember those if you've been in the church any time. That Jesus came to seek and to save, and he came not to be served, but to serve and to be the ransom. Do you know the third way the Gospels talk about the Son of Man coming? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. One of my favorite authors says the first two are why he came, the third is how he came, his method that he most often employed with people. And so as we go through this section of God's Word, I want you to see God's heart for a banquet, God's heart to expand his us, to expand his celebration beyond himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They ain't lonely. They've been together forever and they're in perfect fellowship. And their heart's desire is overflowing with joy to embrace you and bring you and others into this joy. and to celebrate. Jesus prayed about it in the high priestly prayer, that they would be together with him, right? And to expand his us, this joy he has, it's overflowing in a party, and he wants you to be there. I want you to see that mainly, and I don't want you to miss that invitation. So today we're going to consider just three parts in these parables. One is the place of honor. Two is the guest list. And then three is the great banquets. The first one, the place of honor. We didn't read it, but the six verses before this passage, Jesus has accepted an invitation to a Pharisee's banquet. And this just reminds me that Jesus is not self-righteous about self-righteousness. I am. Like, if you judge me or judge others, I judge you. I'm a Pharisee when it comes to Pharisees. But Jesus was not. Jesus actually accepted an invitation to go to the Pharisee's house. And he sees them seeking the place of honor. He notices that about them, and Jesus goes after their heart. But the verses right before this, Jesus actually heals a man on the Sabbath, and they don't like it, right? They don't know. They have no idea what the Sabbath really is for. It's for ultimate rest and ultimate healing. But they're missing that. And Jesus heals this man and dismisses him. And then he says, look, if you had a son or even an animal that fell or was hurt, like, you'd want to lift them up. Right? You wouldn't even think twice about it. You'd do that. So what are y'all talking about? So he's going after the Pharisees' hearts and their misconceptions about the king and the kingdom of God. And so he tells them in love, hey, do not seek the place of honor. Do not jockey for attention or approval. Do not be a Black Friday Christian. When the doors open, you elbow everybody else and stomp on them to get the best deal, right? To get the best place. No, don't do that. Proverbs 25 has already told us, Solomon has already told us, hey, don't put yourself up in the presence of a king. Let the king tell you to come up to there, right? This is just kind of some common wisdom that God is passing down through the ages to his people. And Jesus says, hey, y'all say you know the Old Testament. You're not even living according to it, right? And here's the beauty of what Jesus is doing. One, he's teaching them a truth. But two, he is the truth, right? Like, this Les is a wonderful preacher. He's not the truth. I don't live my sermons perfectly. Ask my wife. Jesus does. Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done on the first, on the front end, and will give you the ability, power, and grace to do on the back end. So here's Jesus, who has already taken. He is the high and lowly. We sang that already. He's the high. You cannot think too highly of Jesus, and you also cannot think too lowly of Jesus. The suffering servant, nailed naked to a tree and spit on. You literally can't think too lowly of him. But he's the high one, right? He's taken the lowest spot. And God has said, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Jesus has the name above every name because he took the lowest spot. And what he's saying, he's not just preaching this sermon, he's living it out in front of you and saying, look, trust me. If you take the low spot, if you humble yourself, I won't have to humble you, right? Like, you will be humble or you will be humbled, Jesus says. Because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he's saying, Jesus, it's not lost on me that Jesus is saying this in the crowd of the buttoned up religious people who are proud. And Jesus is actually being the truth in front of them and telling them the truth. So don't miss this morning. Do not seek the place of honor. Now, how do we do that, Jesus? That's wonderful truth. We need the fuel, the grace to be able to do that ourselves. Right? Well, here's the gospel. Here's one way to expand or to think about the gospel. The God of heaven and earth has so honored you already that he wants to be with you forever. That he's crossed every major divide. Jesus was without sin, but he transgressed every barrier to come get you. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. What did it cost him? Paul says in Romans 15:7 that we should welcome and receive one another, just as Christ Jesus has welcomed and received us for the glory of God. God gets glory when you welcome and receive sinners. God gets glory when you want to honor other people because you realize this. You've already been honored. I told the first service, every time I preach, I get up and I'm like, man, I really hope they think I preached a good sermon, right? I really need your approval. I'm an approval junkie. I just want everybody to like me, vote for me. I wear this invisible sign that says, please honor me. And if you're anything like me, you got one on too. Don't lie, right? But here's the reality. Literally, Jesus has already signed off on me. My name's written on his hands. He doesn't feel like he got the raw on the deal when it comes to me or you. So we don't have to Black Friday Christian it. We don't have to run to the front of the line. We literally don't have to do that because the God of heaven and earth has so honored us So here's the reality. Honor Jesus. There's only one seat of honor, and Jesus is on it. Honor Jesus, and he'll help you to honor others. And here's the beauty of it. You'll be honored in that because you'll get a seat at the table. But that's the first thing, the place of honor. We could spend more time there, but know this. God sees you, and he doesn't look away. And so when my son, literally my four-year-old, every time he shoots the basketball, which is like hundreds of times, he says, "Daddy, look." There's something, and I don't think that's wrong or bad, right? There's some, we're made for that. Daddy, look. The gospel says, yeah, God looks and he doesn't have to look away anymore. He loves what he sees in you. So guess what? You don't have to seek the place of honor anymore. But let's look at the guest list because this is an intentional guest list. Did you catch it when we read from Luke? He says that the crippled, the lame, and the blind, the poor, those who get on, the people who don't normally get on guest lists, right? They get in. The people that we don't, by nature, being sinners, that it's not in our DNA to immediately go outside of ourselves and think about other people, right? And especially not those people that maybe they're not bringing much to the table, so they don't get an invite to the table. At least that's what we think. But this guest list, these folks all have something in common. You know what it is? It's the grace of dependence, one author puts it. You know, God doesn't just like love poor people and all the poor people get in and then hate rich people. Like the guy who wrote this is a doctor and he's probably had some good education. There's evidence all over the place in the Gospels that rich people followed Jesus too. It was just harder for them because most of the time they felt like they didn't really have to trust in Jesus. They could trust in their plans for the future, right? There's their bank account. There's not this grace of dependence that's overwhelming. And so Jesus tells people to watch out for greediness and to watch out for being dependent on themselves. But no, come as a child who's needy, right? He looks at his disciples and he says to them, the only way you get into this thing, the only way you enter the kingdom is to come in like a child, right? And so I think of this, you know, when you see a baby crying out for food, my kids, they wake up selfish and they go to bed selfish. And I love them. I take a bullet for them, but they're crazy. And they, in between, they're selfish, right? That's just the way we all are, right? And so when Jesus is saying, hey, you have to enter like a child, he's not saying that children are inherently humble and they're so other-centered, right? Just like you adults, we're all children in the room. So children, we're not talking bad about you, children. We love you and glad you're in here. The point is that it comes hardwired on every model, right, for us to be me first, to think about ourselves first. Jesus is not saying that. I mean, my son says, Daddy, I'm hungry. And I'm like, can we mix in a please or a thank you, right? Daddy, I'm thirsty. He cries out for everything, and I'm a sinful parent, but I love to hook up my kids. I love to give them things, right? What Jesus is teaching us is that we, like Jesus, have to become dependent. Did you catch that? Yes, I said Jesus is dependent. This was revolutionary for me when Paul Miller pointed out from John 5 and John 12 that Jesus was actually the most dependent human that ever lived. In his human nature, he was completely dependent upon his Father for everything. So if you met a 30-year-old dude who said, hey, I only do what I see my Father doing, and I only say what my Father gives me to say, you'd be like, dude, break away from your dad. That's weird, right? You need to grow into some independence. But for the Christian, it's a growth into dependence, right? He must increase, I must decrease. Like the Christian life is take up your cross, follow me, right? There's going to be 1,000 deaths, but guess what? There'll be 1,000 resurrections. And so he's saying, no, you become more dependent on me as you grow as a Christian. And so Jesus is saying, hey, come as children. Be dependent. As you enter into the life of Christ, you actually grow in dependence like he did with his Father. But notice something else about this guest list. Who's on it? So it's not just about the grace of dependence. From the Old Testament time to the New Testament time, the religious authorities, they believed that the crippled, the lame, and the blind would never be allowed access into the temple. Okay? They were kept out. They couldn't come in. Do you remember when Jesus walked into the temple and he made a whip and he cleared it out and he overturned the money tables? You remember this? And you remember what he said? He said, zeal for my Father's house consumes me. My Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. What got Jesus most ticked off about that whole situation was not the fact that they were just making money and maybe they were cheating people. I don't know. What got him most ticked off was that they were keeping outsiders out. It was the court of the Gentiles where they would come in and pray and commune with God. And that was not happening. And so Jesus says, zeal for my Father's house consumes me. It's a house of prayer for all the nations. You see, that's what he's majoring on. The fact that all the nations will come and commune with me and my Father. And so he gets mad and clears it out. But notice what, and I remember that story as a kid. But you know what I just recently realized? The very next verse after that story, the very next verse, Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What happened after he cleared out the money changing tables? He set up a banquet table and he welcomed the blind and the lame in, and they were healed. You see, this is about access. Who gets on the list is about access, right? You remember the kids, the disciples say, no, get them away. The master's busy. And Jesus is like, really? The kingdom belongs to them. Bring them in. Do not hinder them. It's about access. No. These little ones have access to the kingdom. It belongs to them. You better not hinder them. Bring them to me. And he takes them up. He's got all the time in the world. And he holds them and he blesses them. Right? What about blind, you know, children are in our society don't have access. Very often they're viewed as burdens, right? By our society. Children don't have access. You know who else doesn't have access? The blind. Blind Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy on me. They tell him literally to shut up. They say, be quiet. You know what he does? He screams even louder. And Jesus walks over and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And ironically, the blind guy's the only one who sees the compassion of Jesus. He says, I want to see. And he heals him on the spot, right? This is about access. Poor, blind children, they don't have access to Jesus. But guess what happens when the rich young ruler walks up? It's like the Red Sea parts. There's nothing in the text that says he had any trouble getting to Jesus. And I believe that Peter was probably thinking, like all of us probably would have been thinking, this guy would make a great Christian. He's loaded. He's religious. He can build our temple, right? He can build our sanctuary, whatever. Like Jesus, hook him up, right? And this guy's like, I've kept it all since I was a little kid. And so Jesus gives him a pop quiz. Really? You've kept it all? Okay, how about number one? No other gods before me. What about this money thing? Can you give that up and follow me? And he leaves sad, right? And so here's the point. And some of you need to hear this morning. Like, maybe you feel like you don't have access to Jesus. Maybe you feel that way. I'm so glad you're here if you don't feel that way, because you need to know this. Jesus can get to you. I don't care if you feel like you can get to Jesus on one level. He can get to you. I've felt that myself. We don't have to clean ourselves up. Access has already been freely given and granted. So one thing is, don't hinder yourself for coming to Jesus. Know that you can't do that and ask him to help you. He wants to be with you forever. But the second thing is, don't hinder anyone else access, especially those that we don't typically see, right? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, whoever. The other that we, you know, the ethnic other, the economic other, whatever. At the end of the day, what you need and I need to understand is there is no other, there's only us. That's it. We don't start with judgmental, all the things they have wrong. I mean, what relationship do you have that you start with everything that's wrong about somebody? Because that's not a relationship, right? There's no hospitality, there's no welcome, there's no grace there. Jesus is accused in the next chapter of the first verse of being... Basically, of being a pagan, because the Pharisees say, this guy welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Luke doesn't give you anything else other than ammunition that's absolutely true. He doesn't take up for Jesus. They are angry because Jesus has this guest list. He has Gentiles on his guest list. He has Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a punk. He steals everybody's money. And Jesus makes him the most generous dude in the city. They don't understand that God in the flesh could be sitting down with his enemies and welcoming them and making them friends. They cannot wrap their minds around that. And I need you to understand something. Our third point, we're getting there, I promise. Here it is, the great banquet. The Jews actually thought, if you go back and read Isaiah and you go back and read other places in the Bible, the Jews already thought about God's salvation as a banquet, this perpetual feast. And even in Revelation, the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's all in there. They already thought about God's future kingdom coming, eternity with God. They thought about it as a banquet. The problem is they thought it was one day, someday. And Jesus is saying, we don't fast right now. They're asking, why, in John 19, why do your disciples not fast like we do? Because the groom's here. Have you ever seen anybody at a wedding? Nobody at my wedding was wearing sackcloth and ashes, and nobody at my wedding was beating themselves in the back fasting. Everybody had a wonderful time, right? Because the bride and groom are there, right? There's time to celebrate. And what Jesus is saying is, look, yes, I am God in the flesh. And yes, you need to see that God in the flesh, he welcomes enemies and strangers to his table. And he turns them into friends and family. And that points us to finally this last section, the great banquet. Trying to look at my clock here. I love this because Jesus, in response to someone saying, blessed is everyone who gets in, essentially. If you caught that, blessed is everybody who eats bread in the kingdom. And on one level, that's absolutely true. And Jesus doesn't backhand them. But realize what Jesus just said. He said, hey, when you give a banquet, like, don't just invite the people to scratch your back. Like, don't look for a blessing in return. Go and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And without just letting that sink in for a second, somebody goes, blessed is everyone who eats at your, you know, in the kingdom. And Jesus says, whoa, not so fast. You see, the buttoned-up religious folk, the Pharisees thought because they had Father Abraham and they had the law and the prophets and they had all these miracles and signs, they thought for sure they were in. And Jesus is saying, look, not so fast. And so he tells this story about somebody having a banquet, and the master of the banquet would go out and give the first invitation, and then he'd give a second. And we do the same kind of thing, right? Most people, when they get married, they might send at least an email or a save the date. Like, hey, I want you there. It's like 8 months away, but I need you there. All right, and then the formal invitation comes, you know, a couple months later or whenever. Well, the same thing would happen here. They would say, hey, are you in? Then they would go back and make preparations, like an RSVP. They'd know how many, you know, animals to slaughter, how much wine to prepare, how much food, places at the table. What do we need to do? And to deny the first invite, like, hey, I might be out of town. I got business. I'm on my way. I can't make it. Sorry. On one level, culturally, it was no big deal. But to accept the first invitation and then to deny and say, when, like, the master of the banquet says, hey, everything's ready. Come on in. And you're like, whoa, I got to go swimming. Like, I can't make it. They're giving excuses that are no excuses. And Jesus, like, this is hilarious. If it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. Because here's what they're doing. They're saying, I'm not a real estate mogul, but, like, most of the time you don't buy property unseen. And then you don't lie and say you're going to go see it at night when you don't have a flashlight. They got a candle, right? They're not going at night to examine a field to see it. That field will be there tomorrow, buddy. Go to the party, right? The second guy goes, I bought some farm equipment, some oxen. Same thing here. You're going to go examine something you've never looked at night. Not a great idea. By the way, hopefully they'll still be alive tomorrow. You can go examine them then. And then the third's my favorite because they didn't have Vegas. Nobody wakes up married. I got married last night. What happened? Like, this guy would have known. That would have been in the works. I'm in love, right? We have a long wedding feast. He would have known the days ahead of time that he was either going to make it or not. So these examples, honestly, are no example at all. No excuse at all, excuse me. And what I want you to see is what Jesus is highlighting is this. He's like, don't think for one minute that this invitation is free, okay? It's totally free. But it's costly. And what happens in this story is the master of the bank, the banquet thrower, we'll call him, the party planner and owner, they come back and say, hey, they're not coming in. And you know what he tells them? He gets mad. And he says, go out into the lanes and the alleys. Go out to what's close in the city. And then he says, to the highways and the hedges. If you're hanging out in the hedges, you might smell, right? If you go to the highways, you're getting foreign or uh-oh. If you're going into the streets and the lanes, you're going all over the place. You're going to bring in this crew? And Jesus is saying, look, most of the time, the poor don't buy fields. And the blind don't go and examine oxen. And the lame aren't typically given in marriage, right, on the social scene. But they would have been invited to come because Jesus says, my house will be full. You will not thwart Jesus and his plan to fill up his banquet table. I want my house full. And they all come in. And these folks would have been hungry and they would have been lonely. And in Jesus, they would have found the cure for both. And they pull up a chair and they sit at Jesus' table. Listen to this quote by one of my favorite authors. He says, Jesus made it clear that salvation in the kingdom of God are centered not in a temple, but at a table. Remember the whole temple thing in the Old Testament? You had the veil, the Holy of Holies. You had one guy, one time a year, that could go in, Day of Atonement stuff. But when the veil was torn, free access, open access, anyone and everyone. If you would just have the boldness to look in there and know, hey, I can get in there, come on in. And so he says, Jesus relocated the Holy of Holies for a solitary high priest to a shared table in which all are invited. Jesus overturned money-changing tables, but he set up a banqueting table in his Father's house. The risen Christ did not appear at the temple, but at meal tables. You remember the Emmaus Road? Jesus is walking, giving the best Bible study ever given, right after his resurrection. They don't recognize him at first. They sit down at the table. He blesses the bread and breaks it like he did 100 other times. But this time it meant a little bit more to them. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open. He's revealed in the breaking of bread. He disappears, but the bread is there on the table. And all of a sudden, they know who it is. And what this author is saying, what Jesus is revealing about the king and the kingdom is this. God is not, this is how practical this is. God is not some distant deity in a temple, but he's a father at a table. And his son Jesus is pulling up chairs for everybody, and he wants you to as well, and he wants you to be at that party, he wants you to sit down and know this. It's not just that he's the host and he owns everything, but he's actually the provision on the table for you. In the Gospels, there's no mention at the Last Supper that there was a lamb prepared. They're doing the Passover. There's always a lamb at the Passover. But there is a lamb because Jesus is at the table. And I want you to know this morning that this, consider this an invitation. What Les closed maybe 1,000 sermons with when I was growing up is consider this an invitation. And what Jesus is doing, even to the Pharisees, is he's saying, consider this an invitation. Do not neglect. You're not in by birthright. You're in by faith in Jesus. The king has come and his kingdom is coming and it's already here in front of you. So feast now. Don't wait one day someday to figure it all out. Feast now. Because the very next chapter, you know what's happening? There's three stories about things that were lost. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost brother or lost brothers. And Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, the father welcomes the runaway son. And guess what? The father goes out to get the other son who clenched his fist and won't come in. Listen, I don't care if you're the prodigal or you're the older brother or you're both in the same day. I don't know where you are this morning, but consider this an invitation. Do not clench your fist. Do not make an excuse, but come to this table and know that everything will be provided for you at this table and celebrate. And guess what? People who really do that, people who have already started to enter that banquet, they want others to come into. And so as you, I don't know when y'all are moving to the new place, but I want you to think about that place like a table, not a temple. Jesus doesn't live in it. Jesus lives. You're the temple. Jesus lives in us, right? I want you to think about it as a table where you come together. I told somebody after the first service, this is the last thing I'll say because we got to wrap up and I'm getting hungry. I don't know about y'all. Talking about a table and meal and wedding supper of the lamb, thinking, whoo, man. All right. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there are several places that talk about the vine and the fig tree? If we had time, we'd turn to Micah and all these other places, Ezekiel, but here's the deal. Israel is promised that they will sit under their own vine and fig tree. And then the nations are actually promised the same thing. And then one day, someday, we, as the people of God, will invite our own neighbors under our vine and fig tree. And you're thinking, well, I don't have a vine, I don't have a fig tree. What's that mean? Well, a vine is the blessing of God and usually includes wine, right? Part of God's curse on his people was like, hey, you're going to plant vineyards and you're not going to drink them. Part of his blessing was saying, hey, you're going to drink from vineyards you didn't plant. Right? And the same is true with when it comes to shelter and you think of the fig tree. What is a fig tree? It's a place of rest and shade and shelter. So you don't have a vine or fig tree, or maybe you do. You probably have a house or a roof, and you probably have a refrigerator, and you probably have a table. And here's the deal. What if we, as part of our evangelism and part of our church, being the church in the world today, was not Bible-thumping people or answering questions that people aren't asking, but what if we invited people into the rest and the flourishment that Jesus has already provided us? And we just said, hey, come throw a party. The best mission strategy I think you could ever have is like the mission strategy of Jesus, to throw a banquet and invite people to it. And don't be like above their heads, like talk about what they want to talk about and build a relationship and move them toward the kingdom of God and the rest and flourishment that Jesus has given you. So please, I'm saying this from a place of, I don't do this well, but I want to. I want to believe that Jesus has really given me rest and really given me flourishment, that I can honestly offer that to other people. And I want that. I want the same thing for you. May God make it so. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us not seek the place of honor, but to know that we've already been honored by you and that you hold all honor, and yet you laid it down and you're going to give it back to your Father when he restores everything. Blow our minds with how you, who hold all honor, gave it away. But also help us as we think about other people, Lord. Help us, one, to think about other people, and really help us to think about those we don't naturally want to think about. And then finally, Lord, help us to not just say we're in, but to truly seek you and your righteousness. Help us to know that this invitation is for us. Help us to really accept it. And Lord, do your work like you always do and provide like you always do. Lord, thank you for this church family. Give them everything they need. In Christ's name, amen.